Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will get going. Will, would you pray first, please?
Yes, Father, thank you this night, Lord, and thank you for bringing us safely to your house, Lord. We want for number, Lord, that even we have covered in the care of your church, and that blesses and keep us, Lord, in our salutations, our songs, blessings, and prayers. We accept them outside, Lord, and send your spirit among us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, from the good book, Lord, and get our past more than tune with thee, Lord, Lord. We are also the listeners to the CD as well, Lord. Bless them as well, Lord. We're passing through the Kuna Temple of Charlotte, Lynn, Frank, the McMahons, Stephen, Pat, Lord. We are from the keeping safe as well, Lord. Bless them and keep them well, Lord. Good Pat and Steve, Lord, especially Steve, Lord. Take away any pain, Lord, any discomfort, Lord. Heal them mightily, powerfully, and help him heal his legs, Lord, and stop it from getting worse, Lord. And improve us. Pray for us, Lord. Also, pray for us, Lord, my Lord, and make us tune in to thy word, Lord. And make crystal clear, Lord, and guide us and bless in thy word by honor, by the deep Christ again.
Amen. We're having it's a black book event tonight. Not black tie, but black book. If you'd like to take your black books and go to number 11. Number 11 is immortal, invisible, God only wise. Number
No. start tonight with the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, Malachi chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. And I hear that Esau have laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas even said, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the death of princes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son of honour of his father, and a servant of his master. If then I be a father, where is my honour? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord, host unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or set thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Have regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Now do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught? I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even on the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye are profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the foot thereof, even his feet, is contemptible. Ye said also, gold, what awareness is it? And ye have snuffed it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was toward, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a meal and a flour, and sacrifice of the Lord, a corrupt thing, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Amen. Amen.
Some good verses there. Talk about the attitudes that people have to God, and how so many people, especially in this day and age, even in Christian circles, just think that the dregs of whatever they have will do. But if you give to the Lord first, he promises that he will give unto you, shaken, pressed down, and overflowing, will the Lord give into your hands. And he's good as his promise. Amen. Thank you for that. Just a quick reminder, make sure you've got one of the wee green prayer lists. Make sure that if you have any prayer requests, that you would, even if it's only a private prayer request, that you would make sure that I know that you have a private prayer request, and we'll put your name underneath it this time, and we'll make sure your name is there for the next time. If your name doesn't get underlined, then most times your name will disappear off that list. I know there's plenty enough going on in the world today to make sure that we all do have private prayer requests. We really, really do. Well, thank you for that. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll sing another song or two. So let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for Lord, for loving us and for everything that you've done for us. And Lord, the book of Malachi is so good. Those minor prophets that come close to the 400-year gap between you being done with us and you coming back to walk amongst us, Lord. A lot of good stuff in there. I pray, Lord, that we would learn lessons. That we would learn to honour you first and foremost, Lord. That we would understand that, Lord, that we love you. And that we want to do good by you. But even though you don't need our stuff, Lord, it's us showing the world that we love you. And we want to do the best for you. Bless our time. Lord, we miss Lynn this evening. And I pray you that you would just look after her and Dr. Shine, Frank, for Charlotte, for Christine and Mary Ann, for Pat and Steve, Lord. and for Will and Norman, and Colin and Monica and myself, pray your good hand upon us. Pray especially for Stan and Karen as they deal with a bout of food poisoning and maybe even tries to take a church service. I pray the Lord, please, and just watch over them. For everybody that stands to preach the full counsel of your word, Lord, I pray a blessing upon them. For those heads, Lord, that are bowed in obeisance, would that be the right word? In prayer, in honouring you, Lord, in hearts and lives, I pray that you would bless over them. And in this world, in the eyes of haters and unbelievers, so that they can see there is a God that loves his people and is prepared to do the impossible for them. Thank you for doing the impossible for us. Thank you for the saving of souls and even now the answering of prayers. We pray that you'd work in our hearts and minds, Lord, mine especially, as we prepare to get ready for getting the megaphones going and getting out there. Love you and thank you. Pray you be one of our number, Father, for the rest of the service, and that we would find the rest of the prayers and the singing, the tithes and the offerings and the teaching and preaching of your word, Lord, acceptable as well as this reading too. Love you and thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. He lifted me as our next hymn. I think it's 11, is it? No, it's sorry, I know my name is there. Number 12, Mrs. Bradfield is going to play for us. I know my name is there. Number 12 in the wee black book. We are going to have a slight change of pace because Christmas is coming. So if you would like to take and turn to number 79, it is. Christmas is always coming. They're way in the distance or it's on the road. Christmas is coming. Number 79, the Christian men rejoice, and we should be. Christ your Saviour, my goodness, literally. Have God helping you every moment of the day. Good Christian men rejoice, let's stand as we sing. Make some noise, doesn't have to be a tuneful noise, but make a joyful noise. You can be happy that you found £20 on the road, or that the shop gave you a change of a 20 instead of change of a 10. You can be happy that you cut somebody up and they beat the horn and you waved at them and you beat them to your turnoff and you left them fuming, or you can be joyful that your name's written in heaven. Happiness depends on happiness. That's the service over. It's time to go. There's a few more things in it than that, but let's take a minute or two in this portion of God's Word, and we're in John chapter 16. Interesting thing about John chapter 16, I think this was in, was it Bill Clinton's address, John 16 and verse number 3, he said, how we love that beautiful verse in John 16 and 3. Does anyone know what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, Clinton is a liar and a thief and a murderer, he's never stopped in his whole years. But they love this verse, which says, These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father or me. And Christians have been getting a chuckle out of Bill Clinton's gaffes ever since. Pebbles can. Anyway, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither goest thou. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father? And they said therefore, What is this that he saith, A little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves with that I said, A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? Verily I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Amen. We're taking verses 20, 21, and 22, that's pretty much our text this evening, and I just want to spend a few minutes on the subject of joy. So let's have another quick prayer. Will, if you would pray for us, that would be great, and then we will continue.
Dear Father, thank you, my God, and for the word that we read from the word of the Lord. And Lord, look on the Lord and give us the strength, Lord, and give us the focus, Lord, to focus on the words, Lord, and the meaning behind your word, Lord. Remember this word, Lord, with the God family at this time, Lord. Mm-hmm. You may comfort them, Lord, but more importantly, Lord, that you may convict all family members, Lord, and save them from their sins, Lord, as only thou can do, Lord, through the vision of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, that they may turn from us and accept Jesus Christ, the only personal Savior, Lord. Mm-hmm. That they may say that that child may say that he is a king, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, give us as we listen to Mark, as he comes to deliver the gospel, Lord, and may you truly tune in, Lord, and may you get more effort and give us a blessing tonight, Lord. Also, there's the service of this man, part of the world, but all sorts that are about to take place that are glorified by saved men, Lord, and are rightly in tune with thee, Lord, and more in line with thee, Lord. May you use your spirit to convict those that are lost, Lord, and those that are backslidden. Give us tonight, Lord, give us a blessing, Lord, for our honor, for our glory, for Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. At this particular juncture in the Gospels, the Lord is just about to be offered up as the payment for yours and my sins. And he has continued to tell the disciples of things that are going to happen. And he actually says, look, I'm telling you these things beforehand so that you can be ready. Not only so that you can be ready, but your faith will be increased when you will see that I have the power over time. I can see into the future. I know what has happened in the past. I was there to make it happen. All of those things. And the Lord said, this is the reason why I am giving you everything that you need, so that you can be prepared, so that you can know whenever these things happen, you have taken steps in this world to be ready, but also you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that no matter what happens to you, as the Bible says in John chapter 10, this is Jesus' promise to every saved soul, I have you in the palm of my hand, and no man can pluck you out. Now we could spend a half an hour just talking about that. The next verse says, my Father which gave them me, he keeps them in the palm of his hand. Nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That is a cast iron promise. And that is one of the things that makes a difference in Bible-believing Christianity to Protestantism, to Catholicism, to all of these others, which will have you working your, breaking your back every day for the rest of your life to try and make sure that you've done enough to get to heaven. Every other faith is due. Christianity is done. Was completed on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, just not very far from where we are reading right now. The Lord was soon to forfeit his life, to give his life, so that you and I could go to heaven with him forever. But more than that, the Lord also says, I have to go, because when I go, the Comforter will come, in the words of the song. And he will teach you all things, literally. I don't know if you've noticed, they did a bit of work on the Mavoy Road. Up until then, we had rusty, multi-generational copper wires providing our phone lines and our flaky broadband. And that's literally, if you want to compare that to the Old Testament, what the Jews had in the Old Testament. What they have done is they've put up new poles, and I just noticed the other day, a little thing on the side of the poster that says, glass fiber cable or something, or carbon, whatever it is. We're getting fiber optic, that's it. Fiber optic cables, we are getting connected to the Holy Spirit of broadband. And that's what God gives to you and I in these days. Fiber optic connection to God, not to go to a man who would have to go into the Holy of Holies to petition God on our behalf imperfectly, and then come back out and say, I petition God, we'll see what happens. Now we can go to God directly. And because even of that, we don't have to wait for Sundays. You don't have to wait for me to pray. You can pray in your car with your eyes wide open, Lord. Why? How? Can you help me? You can pray as you eat your breakfast. You can pray before your breakfast. You can pray in your bed when the quilt covers over your head and you're ruined the fact that at 7 o'clock it's bright outside and you want the light on for an hour. You can pray then too. You can pray when you wake up at 3 o'clock. I guarantee you the old devil will soon have you off the night club. I'm going to wake him up at 3 o'clock and ruin his next day. And you just say, okay, I'm awake at 3 o'clock. I'm wide awake. I don't know why. I'm going to pray. And the devil will soon let you go back to sleep again. The Lord said, all of the gifts, all of my promises that I have written in the Bible, that I have preserved in the face of all the haters, are available to the saved soul through the Holy Spirit. This is what God came promising us. Now, the disciples didn't know this. The apostles didn't know. All that they knew was that he keeps talking about having to go. And we're not quite getting the hang of this, because they had never come across the God that died in this world and raised himself back to life 3 days. They'd never come across anything like that. Even though the Psalms, it was all in the Psalms. It was in the books of the law, cursed is he that hangs on a tree. I was reading the other day, I can't recall where it was, I think it was in Psalms where it says, thou shalt not suffer thy holy one to see corruption. 3 days in the heart of the earth. All of this stuff going on. And Jesus said, has he filled in all the little gaps? You know the way the Bible says things that don't make sense until they're seen in the right perspective? Like an image being given life. How did they do that? Well, we've had that for 3 or 4 generations. We can give images life. Even a child can take and draw a wee picture of a stick man in the corner of his book and give a little stick man life and seem to be running along. I remember doing that in primary school. We have had that for generations. We can understand that. But Jesus was speaking to these men who saw him raise the dead, who saw him feed thousands of people from one little child's packed lunch, saw him walk on the water, who even walked on the water with him, who even went out in the name of Jesus Christ, the 70 disciples, 2 by 2, and they came back rejoicing, saying, even the very spirits were subject to us in your name. Remember what the Lord said? Don't be rejoicing in that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Remember that. Remember that. Anyway, the verses that really spoke to me were verses 20 and 21 and 22, just they give you a better idea. But the Lord said, there's going to come a time very shortly when you're going to lament. You will be grieving, and the rest of the world will be rejoicing. And then there will, a little time after that, you'll be rejoicing. Now, can you imagine telling that to people? And it's perfectly sensible to God Almighty, because as he enters into this little bubble of time and space that he created for us, he's looking at the big picture, and we only see a tiny little slice of that picture. He goes on to say it's a bit like a woman giving birth. There's pains and there's labor and there's a lot of effort. And then the baby's born and all the effort is forgotten about because the great joy of this little bundle of fun that has entered into the world. And this is a common theme in the Christian life, at least for Christians that love the Lord, that there is a great amount of lamenting, if you want to put it that way, or sorrow in the world. We look around us and we see lying and thieving and blaspheming. We might not go, oh, woe is me, but in our hearts we know that literally, the world is like a piece, an apple rotting on the branch right in front of our eyes. And we can see it more so this past 3 years. You don't have to be an aged philosopher to be able to wax lyrical on how bad things have got, because things have gotten really bad this past 3 years. We're not talking about 70 years, we're talking about 3 years. And the world is rejoicing as it strips away people's freedoms, as it hampers the preaching of the gospel, as people strike out and do all sorts of crazy and downright evil and wicked things, and there are no measures taken against them whatsoever. But if you dare to stand up and say, God loves you and I'll pray for you, you're the bad guy. The world will rejoice at your hard times. It will. The world will laugh whenever you fall flat on your face, Christian. It almost certainly will. But there will come a time whenever you're lifted up. Whenever you, like Peter, walk on the water. When you do the impossible in their sight, they will have to acknowledge that there is a God. We're talking about the difference between joy and happiness. A preacher once said, happiness depends on happenings. We mentioned that at the start of the service. People feel happy when something's done for them, or they're able to accomplish something with very little effort, or if they just finish a job. Hey, that's a good job. I think pretty good about that. That's happiness. Joy is a deep, underlying, foundational aspect that even whenever you're crying your eyes out, knowing that your name is written in heaven, knowing that God loves you so much that he gave his life for you on the cross of Calvary, knowing that even after he went alive up into heaven, that he, in the aspect of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, decided to remain with anybody that loves him and will provide boldness, wisdom, the words to speak, overcoming power, the greatest of purposes, a companion along the way when the whole world will reject you, Jesus certainly won't. All of these things, knowing that your name is talked about in heaven, that the angels are sent to minister to you, that even on your very worst day, you're still going to heaven, and that everything else is gravy. That should instill a sense of joy in your life. And the reason that so many people don't have it is because, well, has anyone ever heard of putting your best foot forward? I believe that came from children of Israel as they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. Before, when they crossed the Red Sea, God said, wait right there, and the wind blew all night, and they passed over the Red Sea like on dry land. But whenever they crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, walk in up to your ankles, and then the waters will part. Go out in faith, get your feet wet, and I'll meet you there. And he parted the waters, and everybody crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. That's joy. It's joy knowing that even being frustrated when things are not working your way, you're still going to heaven. Even if you get shortchanged in the shop, you're still going to heaven. Even when people point the finger at you, you're still going to heaven. When people call you names, when people do dirty deeds on you, you are still going to heaven. And nothing can take that away. You're still the servant of the King. At any time in your life, regardless of your past mistakes, they're past. That you can turn that stiff neck in the right direction and go in the direction that God wants you to do. And regardless of the train wreck that might have gone before, you're still going to heaven. And that should be a joyful moment. I'll tell you what it did for me. It took me from a saved man who had only ever heard, do the best that you can and you'll get to heaven, to a saved man that suddenly found out that his name was written in heaven, and all the things that I do, I'm not doing to try and buy my way into heaven, because you could never do that. I'm doing them to show that I love God. That's what put me behind the pulpit. That's what put me round the doors. That's what puts me in the street corners. That's what puts me in the position of uttering the words from the gospel when people's talking about nonsense. And not worrying what people think or say, because there will come a day when they will wish they had believed every single word that God put in my mouth. That's joy. It's joy whenever you give God and see what he gives you back. Hey, God, you're as good as your promise. It's a joy when you tithe and you still have enough to do you. It's a joy when you open your mouth and God fills it. It's a joy when you, for some reason, wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and read a page of your Bible and go to sleep refreshed and peaceful. That's joy. It's a joy to know that you can unburden yourself to God, and it will bring peace in your soul. You never heard the old saying of a problem shared is a problem halved? Never hear that. That's just talking to people, because you might actually get a hand in solving it. But when you're talking to God, the Bible says if you tell him all of your troubles and woes, the Bible says the peace that passeth all understanding will keep your heart and your mind. That means your feelings and your understanding. The truth of the gospel, the promises of Jesus Christ, will keep your head screwed on and keep you from going crazy. There's a joy in finding strength in the scriptures, strength that the world can't give. I honestly don't know how lost people are managing right now. They're running from pillar to post. Oh, fuel's going to cost so much. Meat's gone up, milk's gone up, bread's gone up. This is bad for me, this is good for me. It's getting cold, how am I going to heat my house? What about my work? We're not getting our cost of living increased. All of these things from every direction are assailing people. And people not having a God, not having someone that just puts his arm around them and says, look, don't worry about this. You look to me, listen to what I have to say, let the chips fall where they may. I will pick them up, I will pick you up. That's the same God. In the Beatitudes he says, blessed is he that mourns, for they shall be comforted. And it's no small thing to say goodbye to a loved one. But to know that you'll see them again. Not broken down and old and crinkly or injured or whatever. But in the as full and complete a person as they could ever be and without their sin nature. That's the promise of God to the believer. That is why even as our hearts grieve, we can be glad for the believer that they are suffering no more. We can be glad for the believer that they have inherited their glorified body, their mansion in heaven, that they're walking and talking with Jesus and the other saints. There can be joy even in grief. There can be joy in knowing all of these things today were foretold thousands of years ago. I suppose, in a way, has anybody heard of the prepper movement? The preparedness movement? Jesus was into it before people were. He says, I've told you these things before so that when they happen, you're not surprised, or when they happen, you'll be ready for them. I'm a firm believer in that. That's one of the greatest thrills, is knowing that Jesus said this was going to happen. He said, well, be ready. Do you need to be physically ready? Get physically ready. Do you need to be spiritually ready? Do you need to grow as a Christian? Well, grow as a Christian. There's a joy in experiencing God's goodness, promises. But God says, I promise. But when the time comes, and you find yourself under the spotlight, or in the big chair, and you stand up and speak up for God, that he'll give you the words to speak. And it'll be his words that you speak, not your words. There is a joy and experience in that. There is an affirmation of you doing the right thing. An affirmation of God being as good as his word. There's a joy in proving his promises. There's even greater joy in them happening in your own life. There's a joy in you being able to pick yourself up when you lean on God. What does it say? Is it Psalms or Proverbs? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. There's joy in that. If you're flat on your back, turn that stiff neck towards the serpent. Look to Jesus and do it his way. And pick yourself up. Might be a different person, but you will be a better person when you do it God's way. There is a joy in that. It might seem like tough work at the time, but it will make you a better person. There's the old saying that the hardest of steel is forged and the hottest of fire. And it's the same with people. People are not made stronger by having an easy life. Soldiers are not given more endurance by watching another hour of the latest streamed drama. Soldiers are made tough and hard by eating the right food, by getting the requisite amount of sleep, by getting out there and running and doing PT and learning. Their bodies are made stronger. Their minds are made stronger. And that's what God has for us, and there is joy in it. There is joy in standing when everybody else is flailing. There is joy in being on the rock when everybody else is on the sinking sand. Not that we're glad that they're failing and we're surviving, but we're joyful in the fact that we took God at his word. And he's as good as his word. We tend to find there's no joy without sorrow. And as a lost man, I was very sorrowful. I was very busy. I did a lot of research and a lot of looking and tried a lot of different religions, and I would not go back to being a lost man at 20 years old for all the tea in China. I wouldn't thank you for it. The lamenting that we have in the short term will be theirs in the endless ages of eternity. I don't want that. The uncertainty. Imagine living life never knowing if you've done enough to get to heaven. There's no joy in that. There might be fun for a moment and a temporary thrill or pleasure or moment or two of forgetfulness, but there's no joy in it. There's fun in it. There's an adrenaline rush. There's an endorphin rush, whatever you want to call it, that will maybe help you forget the conviction of sin. It maybe help you forget the judgment for sin, but it's no substitute for joy. The aimlessness. What am I going to do today? I would rather do something and accomplish something. Running about with no control in your life. Why would you want to live like that? No purpose. The constant conviction of the Holy Spirit. I had that from about the age of 9 or 10, right up until I was 23 on the night I got saved. And that's 14 or 15 years of conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it was enough to drive me to the foot of the cross. What is it doing to folks that refuse to go to the foot of the cross? I wouldn't like to be there. Unfulfilled, uncompleted. Imagine getting to the end of your life, looking at the mirror and seeing all the grey hairs and wondering how good looking you are, no? What exactly did I do with my life? What did I do with my life? I got a bit of a shock a year or two back because there's a part of us that's going to live forever, and it doesn't take a track or take any notice of the passage of time. It might notice an extra squeak or two or pop or crack in your knees or knuckles or something like that, but there's a part of you that's going to live forever. But I got to thinking, my goodness, what am I saying? The last time I had a thought like this, I was in my 30s. I had a full 50% of my 3 score 10 left to go. I had all the time in the world to do whatever I wanted. But now I think it was 50, maybe 55. Technically, I have less than a quarter of my life left. Technically. If I live as long as my dad, I've got about half of my life. Technically, what did I do with my life? What did I do with the last 34 years? And I remember thinking, I struggled for about 10 years after I got saved to find a church. But for the last 25 years, I have served God. I have been in church, I've been faithful, I have sung his praises, I've lifted up prayers, I have gone whenever he said, told me to go. I have said what he told me to say. I helped Norman to rebuild the church. The years have been spent serving the King of Kings. And you know what? That's enough for me. That makes me joyful. It makes me look at my life and think back and think, well, I never got all the things done that I wanted to do, but I did what God wanted me to do. And that's important. That is so important. That will see you peacefully from this world to the next world. That's joy, friends. Joy is not to be had in just being saved. Joy is to be had in being saved and doing something with that saved life. You know, a lot of my metaphors and metaphor, the right word, revolve around tools of late because spent. Literally, we would just start. We would have been about there now, I think, pulling sheets off of before we got all the steam, the bits that Will painted and Colin helped a bit with. A year ago, that's where we were. We were 11 days into the reconstruction. I looked at Norman's tools. his chisels and his hammers and screwdrivers and a lot of them had their living daylights beaten out of them. And then I looked at some of mine, and some of mine were still shining. And the story that that tells me is, that old screwdriver with rust and maybe a chipped tip on it, that hammer that has an oxidized patina to make it sound swanky, shows that those things are out there being used. Albeit in the hands of Norman, but they were used by their maker, their master. And they performed their service, and that hammer, all it wants to be is a hammer, and that screwdriver, all it wants to do is put screws in, take screws out, and maybe prise the lid off the occasional can of paint. And as a servant of the King of Kings, yours and my joy will be fulfilled in doing what God asks us to do. It's that simple. I know we're all told about, human rights, and God loves that. God loves that people get a fair shake in this world. But we're so free, we're blown away by every wind of change. And people are. My joy is knowing my Saviour, knowing my name is written in heaven. And even now he's working on me about getting out with the megaphone and bringing the gospel to anybody that happens to be misfortunate enough to cross the path of that, of the megaphone. My joy is in serving not just him, but those souls. In planting the seeds of the gospel and seeing them saved, maybe someday even seeing them in heaven. That's my joy. Certainly not money. And it's certainly not belongings. If my whole life was wrapped up in stuff, I would be the most depressed person in the world. I would be. The Lord said, I think it was in Luke 12:15, he said, take heed. Is it Luke 12:15? That might be a different verse. But he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. My wife is going to look it up for me. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. It's not about stuff. Happiness is wrapped up in stuff. Joy is wrapped up in service. Luke 12:15. I know we've got lives to lead and things to do. I am sure there's not people might not equate beating the tar out of 2x4s as service to the King of Kings, but I had the experience of doing that. I get joy out of that. I didn't get money out of it. Norman certainly didn't get money out of it. It cost him. But I got a kick out of knowing that I had a part in that. I had a part in Norman's work. I had a part in putting this place back together again and making sure it stands, Lord willing, for the next 20 or 30 years. Even maybe through that quake that busts every stone building in this world and knocks it to the ground, maybe this one will stand. Because it's not stone. Because the timber will give. I don't know. And anyone can have it. Anyone can have that job. You don't have to be a full-time preacher. You don't. The Bible says, see it sold. Do everything like God asked you to do. Like God just came down and says, you know what, Mark? I need you to start working a 9-to-5 job and I'm going to pay you £1 million a year. I'm still waiting for that one. But I'm going to pay you, whatever, 20, 30,000 pounds a year. Well, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I will do it. Or Mark, I need you to just keep on doing what you're doing. Bethel ministers to more people than Grace the Doors. I need you to just keep on doing. I said in the book, be content with food and raiment. I'm content with food and raiment, a roof over my head. A purpose, Christian family, a good wife, a dad still kicking about. I'm content. But I get a real kick out of doing, serving the Lord. Like, overtly, out there serving the Lord. You should give it a shot. You don't have to be eloquent like me or even good looking. You don't. Be thankful. Whatever God puts upon your heart, you should do. And you will. Remember I think it was in John 4, the Lord was talking to the woman at the well. The disciples went to buy food. They just happened to be at the well. The woman was there. They spent a wee while chatting to her, literally explaining her life to her, even though he'd never, well, she had never met him. At the end of it all, he admitted he was the Messiah. And she ran away into the town and told the man that she had, whose lives she had touched, would that be the right word? Whose lives were part of her train wreck. She told them. And they came out and heard Jesus, and the rest of the people came out and heard Jesus, and he stayed there for 2 years preaching. I am sure he never stopped. But in between time, the disciples came back and said, "We got food." And Jesus said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And they were going, did anybody give him a sandwich or give him a Kentucky Fried Chicken or a Big Mac or something? Did someone slip him a bit of food? And Jesus said, "Do you know what really fires me up?" He says, "Do you know what really floats my boat or flies my kite?" Says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. To do what God asks you to do." Now sometimes it's not going to be easy. People are going to point the finger at you and they're going to call you Holy Joe. And they're only calling the Jesus in you Holy Joe because, like, if we weren't saved and we weren't talking to people about the gospel, we were talking about the golf or the weather or favourite football team would be here. Come on, let's go and have a pint at the bar. There will be hard times. But you have got to realise it's not you that they hate, it's Christ in you that they hate. It is Christ in you that convicts them of sin and judgment to come. It is Christ in you that brings the worst out in them. But whenever you speak to them and discharge your duty, like God says. It was a big thing for me because I used to be very, very shy. One time, I think it was in Limavady, I was walking to a doctor's appointment and there was a guy sitting with a window open and God said, "Give him a track." I said, "I don't know." God said, "Give him a track." Huh? Okay. Walked up past, knocked the window and said to the guy, "Look, there's a wee gospel track for you. I'll put in 5 minutes for you when you're ready." There was another really big guy about the size of Norman with an extra couple of stone on him and all the tattoos and the metal work. And I remember God saying to me, "Go and give him a gospel track." I said, "God, you must be joking. Look at the size of him, he'd kill me." Wearing beaten up black army fatigues and a big pair of DM boots, tattoos, shaved head, with a spiderweb tattoo with a top knot coming out of it. "Sure, God, I'll do that. I'll do it." And as I was walking up, he dodged down a side street. And I thought, "Oh, well, Lord, it looks like I'm not going to get a chance to talk to him." And I thought, "Oh, my goodness." And he ran. He must have run the way down that and along and run back, because as I sauntered along, he appeared right in front of me again. And I went to walk on past, and God said, "Remember?" He said, "You're right, God." And I turned and I went and gave him a track and said, "Excuse me, sir. God has really put it upon my heart to give you this wee gospel track." And I don't know what I was expecting. I don't know what look was on my face. But he said, "Look, mate, I'm just not interested." I said, "Well, that's fine. I'm going to leave one there for you and one for your friend. That's up to you. I've discharged my duty." And you know what? Instead of walking away defeated and having disobeyed God, I walked away joyful. Because if I can give a man that looks like he's about to break me into a gospel track, I can give anybody a gospel track. And one other very sad occasion, whenever we were tracking in the tower and out in the building, we were coming downstairs and there was a man who was in tears. And I walked on past and God said, "Give him a track." And I turned around and I went up and said, "Excuse me, gentlemen, but God really put upon my heart to give you that wee track. And it was just a wee gospel message. And I said, I hope that's a help to you. And his tears all dried up. It was like someone had done that and snapped him out of whatever it was. And I just went on, never expecting a thing, but I heard he rang me up and invited me up to the house. We ended up in, what's that wee place down by Dunn's up in, what do you call the wee restaurant down there? Can't remember. Beside the shops. Just below Dunn's in, God says, not Garden's Scale. Up at Temple Grove. He invited me to a dinner. Seemingly what had happened, his wife had passed away and he didn't know what he was going to do. And that wee gospel track, that just threw him a lifeline. Pulled him back from the very brink. I had one other meeting with him and I don't know what he ever did. I never heard from him again. But I got to share the fact that Jesus loved him and gave his life for him on the cross. I don't know what he ever did, but I obeyed the Lord. It's just obedience. It's not the size of your obedience. It's not the breadth of your obedience. It's not the cost of your obedience. Your joy in this life is wrapped up in doing what God asks you to do. That's it. Someday that's all that'll be important. I'm going to stand and tell you right here and now, all the other things in this world, when your focus narrows to the hours or the days that you have in front of you, fashion doesn't matter, your bank account doesn't matter, your favorite TV show doesn't matter, even your friends don't matter. All that matters is you and God. Whenever you're in that position, it helps a great deal. The fact it brings joy to your life to know that you did what he asked you to do. Wouldn't it be awful to step off into heaven knowing that you had ignored every single thing that God asked you to do in this life? Then you have to go and say, well, remember all those years that I did nothing for you, Lord? The Lord said, I did indeed. Well, is there any chance I can spend the endless ages of eternity walking in streets of gold with a new, immortal, indestructible, glorified body that can fly, that can appear and disappear, just like you did in the Bible? Is there any chance that I can do that? As a fellow would say in there, you'd have to have some neck on you, wouldn't you? He'd say, look, your home in heaven does not depend on your obeying me on earth. Your home in heaven depends only on your trusting me as Savior. But your joy on earth is completely dependent upon you doing what God says. And the thing about it is, he's not going to ask you to go out and bench press the scoda. I don't think even all of us here could maybe lift even one wheel off the ground. He's not going to do that because none of us could do that. He'll only ask you to do what you can do, what you're perfectly fitted for. That's all he never asked you to do. That's what joy is. Sorrow is not doing. Sorrow is turning your nose up at it. Sorrow is giving into the fear of what people are going to think, or maybe I'll fail. Don't worry about it. I feel many a time at the doors. I've been shown up as wrong or not ready many a time at the door. But you know what I say? You got me there and I don't have an answer for you. But I'll tell you what. I'm going to go home tonight. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to read my Bible. And next week I will have an answer for you. That's all you got to do. Or give me a ring and I'll help you. Even better, pray and ask the Lord to put the words in your mouth. That's where joy comes from in the Christian life. It comes from you. Listening to God. That's it. I was going to say there's no magic formula, but there is a supernatural formula. It's you and God. There will come a day I'm praying that the next time we experience God face to face will be whenever He calls us up to heaven in the clouds. We get to see all of our loved ones again. I'm praying that's what it is. But if it isn't, the things that will cheer you and comfort you in your sick bed will be the things that you did for Jesus. I guarantee you. I guarantee you. So do something fun. And see if it's not a bit of crack. See if it's not one of the most thrilling and exciting things that you ever did. And whether you make a mess of it or whether you're really, really good at it, do it. See what happens. You'll not regret it. God bless you. Stopping there. Thank you very much for your good, kind attention. Appreciate them all. And for being good sports and laughing at some of my silly jokes. I think we have a slot for a closing hymn. Are we going to say? Yep, that's what it is, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. There you go. It's just exactly where my bookmark was. Let's stand as we sing, folks, and then we'll be done. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
And we pray all these things as well as our private prayer request, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.